Someone has made the observation, and I think it's probably correct, that our lives are, in one sense, just the composite of choices that we have made. I'm sure that you are able, as I am, to look back on your life and look at some choices that you have made that you wish you could go back and do it again. Because we understand that choices have consequences. Hopefully good consequences. Sometimes choices have not so good consequences. I will confess to you that I have had the experience of making a choice, driving down a highway to drive faster than I should have, and experienced the negative consequences of that choice. Becca and I were in Washington, D.C. for a meeting just a couple of weeks ago, and a men's store that I like was having a sale. She and I drove over there one evening, and traffic was non-existent. The store was about 20 minutes from closing, 8:30, a quarter of 9 at night. There was no one else around, and I saw a parking space right across the street from the store. Pulled in there, and Becca said, "Are you sure you can park here?" I said, "Well, yeah, I think so. You see the signs there?" I had a couple of signs that said no parking between these times, and it was after those times, so we weren't in there 15 minutes. And I came out just in time to make the acquaintance of the officer who was writing me a ticket. I said, "But we're within those times." "Oh," he said, "but didn't you see the sign above that that said bus stop?" And I was parking at a bus stop, made a choice, suffered the consequences. Trust me, you don't want to pay for a parking ticket in Washington, D.C. Choices have consequences. I want to talk to you today, and this is simple, I trust it's practical, about how we can make sure we make wise and right and good choices. Dr. Anderson read my text just a few moments ago from that 16th chapter of the book of Proverbs. I have so many times anchored my life, especially on verse 3. "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." But I would like, out of these three verses, to draw six steps for making good choices. And I want to tell you that at the end of all of this, I'm going to tell you that making a wise and right choice is a very simple thing to do. Now, I didn't say it was always easy. Our selfishness gets in the way. Our druthers, does that compute with you? That comes out of the farm and the panhandle of Oklahoma. Our druthers get in the way of what the right choice really is. But if we walk with God and we are filled with the Spirit and we have a heart that is willing to do whatever God wants us to do, I believe God has obligated Himself to make sure that we make good and wise choices. Let's begin in the first part of verse 1. It starts, I think, by diligently gathering all of the relevant information, the preparations of the heart in man. Now, the Hebrew word that is translated preparations there was used when Abraham went with Isaac, you'll recall, to the mountain in the land of Moriah, the area of Moriah, where Abraham had been told to sacrifice his only son. I have read that passage in years of ministry many times. I still don't understand it. I just cannot comprehend. I have a son. Grace Gospel Church has actually devoted my son already to be the next senior pastor of Grace Gospel Church. So I guess technically I'm out of a job. He and I talked the other day about who could fire who. And I told him not to get too many bright ideas, that I was still in charge until January at least. But I cannot imagine having to take that step with one of my children. The Bible records about Abraham that the next morning he got up early. Man, I think I'd have drugged my feet getting out of bed that day. They went up to that mountain in the land of Moriah, and the Bible says of Abraham, and uses this same word preparation, that he laid the wood on the altar before he put Isaac on it, and that he carefully arranged the wood. It's a particular word. It's gathering information. It's doing it right. In the first chapter of Leviticus, the Bible describes the priests who would take the various parts of the sacrifice, and they were instructed to carefully place them on the altar in just a particular way. And again, this same word that describes carefulness on our part was used. So we want, as we gather this, as we make a decision to gather all of the relevant information, ask yourself, what do I need to know about this? What are the questions? Write it down. Many years ago, when I was candidating to become the pastor at Grace Gospel Church, I made just such a list. And one of the things on my list was that I needed to take care of my family. So I'm meeting with the deacons of the church, and they'd ask me some questions, and they were just about to dismiss the meeting. I said, whoa, I have my own questions. And we got down to the end, and one of the deacons said to me, so do you want to talk about money? Well, I said, absolutely. Sure, I want to talk about money. You mean you're not willing to trust God and just take whatever we're going to pay you? Oh, I said, I'm willing to trust God. That's not the issue here. But I'm not willing to come into this blind where the responsibility for my family is concerned. This is some of the information that I need to make a proper choice. You gather all relevant information. Our Daily Bread carried a little story a number of years ago about how intelligent people can sometimes be incredibly foolish. In the 19th century, there was an expedition of the Franklin Expedition that tried to reach the North Pole. Ann Dillard records this in her book, Teaching a Stone to Talk. Each sailing vessel that went on this journey had an auxiliary steam engine and a 12-day supply of coal for a 2 to 3 year journey. Do you see any problems yet? Instead of loading on more coal, they made provision for a 1,200-volume library, a hand organ that would play 50 tunes, china setting for the officers and men, cut glass wine goblets, and sterling silver flatware. They carried no winter clothing, only their military uniforms. There had to be intelligent people on this, making an incredibly foolish decision. But have you ever watched people do that? You know, they didn't consider all the information, the preparation of the heart in man, but the second part of verse 1, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Having gathered all the information, you ask the Lord to filter it. What are the things that are on the critical path to making this decision? What are the pieces of information here that really don't have a thing in the world to do with how it comes out? Ask the Lord to filter it out and take care of it. Ask Him to help you define the issue. Your Bible is open to Proverbs 16. Just a page or two over, you'll find Proverbs chapter 21. And I want you to notice verse 2. Similar references several places like this throughout the book of Proverbs. Verse 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. Now I can, and this is really my next point, I can justify just about anything. When we were first married, Becca said to me a few times, you know, honey, I'm just not sure sometimes if you're really telling me the truth. Well, I really took offense at that. Honey, I don't ever lie to you. No, she said, you don't lie to me, but well, you just have your own way of telling the truth. She said, you arrange the information that you share with me so that I will come to the conclusion that you want me to come to. You know what? She was right. You know, I had to learn to be so careful about that, because the truth is we can convince ourselves selves of anything. The danger of self-deception. There was a study done once in which they made a video, and they put one man in the video who was well-dressed in business attire, like I am here this morning, and they put another man in the video of a different ethnic background who was dressed in a like a street person, like a homeless person, the kind of thing you would associate, well, that guy looks like a hood. And the guy who was dressed in that street attire was holding a gun on the man who was in business attire. And they asked several people just to view that video at a glance, and then they asked them, turned it off, and they asked him which one of the men was in business attire and which one of the men was holding a gun, and the majority of them identified the person that was of their ethnicity as being the victim. The person who was dressed in business attire, not the one holding the gun, and they got it wrong. Police officers have told me, and I've read this to be true, that eyewitness testimony has to be carefully filtered. Because you can take two eyewitnesses to the same event and you can have an entirely different outcome. Beware as you're making choices of the danger of self-deception. You are in the process in this period in time of your life, many of you, of making a choice who your life's partner will be. I want to tell you that you can get emotionally involved with someone and you can persuade yourself that a person whom God would not give you the freedom to marry is absolutely His choice for you. And we have to beware of self-deception. Do you remember the man that Luke talked about? You may not recognize the reference in Luke chapter 12, but you know the story. He was a very rich man, and he had a bumper harvest. Every man wants a bumper harvest. I grew up on a farm. We hoped for a bumper harvest. Some years there was no harvest. Those were rough years. Well, this man had a bumper harvest, and he looked around at everything that he had, and he said, man, look at what has happened here. Here's what I will do. I will tear down my barns. I will build bigger barns. Look at everything that I have. I am a wealthy man. Do you remember the word that God used to describe him? Fool. Thou fool. He had deceived himself. The book of Proverbs, twice, has an identical verse in it. And you know, there's just a limited amount of information in the Word of God. And when God, under inspiration, uses some of that space to repeat the same thing, I kind of think, I bet I need to pay attention to that. Twice in the book of Proverbs, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Years ago, probably before most of you were born, there was an issue with PTL, the Praise the Lord Empire. Some are in the room that remember the name Jim Baker. He embezzled tons and tons of money, actually spent some time in jail. He had a secretary whose name was Jessica Hahn. And Jessica Hahn, after she was his secretary, said one day in an interview that the Lord just gave her real peace about granting an interview to Playboy magazine and posing for topless pictures. You think? You know, isn't it incredible the things that we can blame on God? Through the years in ministry, I've had some heartbreaking conversations with people that were headed into a choice that I knew was dangerous for them. In some cases, I could take them to the Word of God and show them that this was just a bad choice. And they would say to me, I have prayed about this, and this is God's will, which being interpreted means get off of my back and leave me alone because I'm going to do what I want to do. You'll realize the danger of self-deception, and then ask the Lord, depend on the Lord, to give me an accurate perspective. Look at the first part of verse 2. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. We can justify anything, but the Lord weighs the hearts. I've often sat down across the conflict table from a husband and wife who came and they said, look, you know, we're just having struggles. This is not working right. We really don't think this is the way God intended marriage to go. And would you just sit down and talk with us and let's see if we can do something about this? I love that kind of a spirit. And typically when I meet with them for the first time, I ask them to take just a few minutes, each one of them, and tell me what are the problems they're facing from their perspective. And sometimes when they have finished, I grin just a little bit and I say, were you listening to each other? Because when she was talking, she suggested pretty much that, well, she did have responsibility, yeah, but most of the problems were his fault. And when he talked, he suggests that while of course there were some things he needed to work on, but she really. But I said, did you notice that you each blamed the other for the same thing because your perspective was off? There was an English professor once who put a phrase on the board that says, woman without her man is a mess. And he said to his English class, he said, now, punctuate the phrase. Anybody want to try? Be really careful. I had a lady in an audience once when I suggested this who taught English. And she said, well, you would start out woman, comma, and then she started thinking how that would really be punctuated, and she stopped. Because she realized that she was about to put her gender in a hole. The men in the audience punctuated it like this. Woman, comma, without her man, comma, is a witness, is a mess. Do I hear an amen? Be careful what you say in response to that. The ladies in the class, on the other hand, punctuated it, woman, exclamation point, without her, man is a mess. Amazing, isn't it, how something that would seem to be as insignificant as a punctuation mark, even a comma, can make such a difference in the way we view things, such a difference in the way we look at things. Therefore, we must ask the Lord to sharpen our perspective, to make it accurate, to be able to see this from His viewpoint. Now, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Well, what a practical, fantastic book. Sometimes in my own devotional life, I've taken a month and made my devotional project just to read the chapter of Proverbs that corresponds to the calendar day, and in months with 31 days, you read through the entire book. What a fantastic book of wisdom. Wisdom can sometimes be defined as the ability to see life from God's point of view. And so I take this choice that I am making. I remember the day I was trying to decide whether or not I would ask Becca to marry me. Whew, you talk about a big choice. And you talk about a choice that has far-reaching ramifications. It is a choice that will affect you the rest of your life, no matter how you handle that marriage. You know, our culture takes a very dim view. Marriage is a throwaway. Marriage has plan A. If that doesn't work, well, there's always plan B. But I want to tell you what, that divorce technically is a misnomer. Because the idea kind of is, you know, I'm done with you, and I'm going to go over here, and I don't need to have anything more to do with you. But that just doesn't work. So that, you know, I'm pondering this decision. Becca is visiting out with me and my parents out in Oklahoma, and I was one day taking her out to see the sights. Now, if you've never been in that part of the country, you just can't appreciate where, no matter what direction you look, Dr. Anderson understands this, it's as flat as the top of this platform is, mostly the only trees there have been planted by somebody. Well, one of the sites out in the panhandle are the feedlots. They're cool. 50,000 cattle in one location. I was taking Becca to see the feedlots. And she's kind of looking at me and she's noticing I'm not saying much. I'm not the world's greatest conversationalist to begin with. But I was pondering all that day, is this really the lady that I should ask to marry me? Am I sure I want to do that? And the other thing that I was pondering is, if I do, what's she going to say? Yeah, what if I ask her and she says no? Or for me, just as bad, well, let me think about that. I'm something you got to think about first? Well, I asked her and praise the Lord, she said yes. And that was 48 plus years ago. And I am very, very grateful for that. But that was a big, huge choice. I knew a man once who took his intended to the beach, and he hired a plane to drag a sign along by it. And he and his wife, he and his beloved one are sitting at the beach, and here comes this airplane dragging this sign along behind that says, "Marianne, will you marry me?" And he told me about this. And I looked at him and I said, well, that's kind of high risk, isn't it? You know, I sure hope before you paid all that money, you pretty well knew what the answer was going to be. You know, we gather the information, but then we ask the Lord to refine our perspective so that we get it right. And then we are ready to make a commitment to the Lord that says, Lord, I submit the disposition of this entirely to you. And if you want one word to describe that, it is the word willingness. We give God a willing heart. Verse 3, first phrase, commit thy works unto the Lord. Now you likely know your Old Testament well enough to know that word commit, as it's often used in Psalms and Proverbs, is a word that has the idea of rolling my burdens onto the Lord, so that I no longer assume the responsibility to worry or fret or stew over them. I need have no anxiety over them because I have made them God's responsibility. That's the word here. Lord, I am willing to go. I am willing to stay. I am willing to do. I am willing not to do. I want only to do exactly what you tell me to do. That begins with my attitude toward His Word. It begins by me coming to the pages of this wonderful, blessed book with the attitude, God, whatever you say about it, that's the way I'm going to do it. Now, actually, if I just take the things about which the Bible is specific, about which we do have a thus saith the Lord, that's going to take care of a lot of the choices that we make. But then where the others are concerned, I come to God with a willing heart. When I was in college, we had a missionary chapel a couple of times a month. I hated those. They would have a missionary come and they would present the work of their field, much like you had earlier here this week. And what I hated was the end. They always close the same way. Bow your heads, close your eyes. How many of you are willing to tell God that you will serve Him any place He wants you to go, doing anything He wants you to do? And I sat through 3 years of those and I said, no way, God, do I give you that kind of blank check. Because I figured that God already had my nameplate over a mud hut in the middle of a jungle someplace, and I didn't want to go there. And I had this misconstrued concept of God that when I completely give myself to Him, that He's going to make me good and miserable just so I understand who's in charge. You know, I knew what the Bible said. Thou, God, seest me. Now, I didn't understand that passage of Scripture is an expression of the wonderful watch care of God. And I'd read the verse in Chronicles The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And what were the eyes of the Lord doing as they ran to and fro throughout the whole earth? Just watching so he could catch me. Aha, Weeby, I knew it! Huh? I didn't read the rest of the verse. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth so that he may show himself strong in behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him. And in my warped concept of how God worked, I figured when I completely yielded to him that he was going to make me miserable. But finally, I was tired of being miserable already. And fully convinced that that's probably what was going to happen, I could take you to the seat where I was sitting. I believe on the day when I said, okay, Lord, yes, I will give you a willing heart. You know, if you want me in a foreign mission field someplace, I will go willingly. Because I really want to please you. So I'll go, I'll stay, I'll do, I'll not do. Now, up until this point in my life, God hasn't chosen to lead me into vocational foreign missionary service. About a year ago, I was privileged to visit some of the missionaries that our church supports that serve in the middle of the jungle. And I spent about a week with them. I want to tell you, they are just about the happiest group of people that I have ever been around. They talked about what an incredible privilege it was for them to live where they lived. And I'm looking around, and they don't have anything. And they're talking about the wonderful privilege because that's how God operates. We commit our works to the Lord, and then it comes down, the end of verse 3, to making a simple, rational, intelligent decision, and thy thoughts shall be established. I come to the end of the list, and I use the good sense that God gave me, and I make a decision about what I ought to do. Now, turn with me in the book of Acts to chapter 16. I want to show you, I think it's just an excellent illustration of all of this. You're familiar with the Macedonian vision, I am sure, that the Apostle Paul had. But have you ever looked at what ran up to that Macedonian vision? Acts chapter 16, verse 6. When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, the fact that they were forbidden to do so tells me that that's really where they were headed. They wanted to go preach the word in Asia. And I have to have the idea that Paul and his people had gone through all of these steps that we have talked about. They thought through, this is why we need to go preach in Asia. They had asked the Lord to sharpen their perspective, to evaluate their information. They wanted the right look at it, and they submitted the disposition of it to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go. Now, I don't know how the Holy Spirit did that. The Bible doesn't tell us. But in some fashion, the Holy Spirit blocked them from being able to go. So then in verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed, use that word this way, this week, probably not. They tried, they attempted to go into Bithynia. Ah, this is the place we ought to go. Man, they had all their information. There are people that need the Lord. We even know some folks over there ready to start a Bible study. This has to be the will of God. This has to be the place that we want to go. But they had submitted it all to the Lord, the disposition of it. And my position on this is that if I give God a willing heart, you give God a willing heart, and you start to make a decision that is not His decision for you, He will block it in some fashion. He will change your mind. He will show you a different direction. And that's exactly what happened here. The Holy Spirit suffered them not, did not permit them to go. And they passed on by Mysia. They came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and said, prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately And by the way, you're probably familiar, this is the spot in the book where the personal pronoun changes. It goes from third person to first person. We endeavored to go immediately. We endeavored to go into Macedonia. And I love the next two words in our King James translation. A lot of other translations just use the word concluding. These two words are the translation of one Greek word, and concluding gets it. But I don't think it gets it quite like this does. We went to Macedonia assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to go there. Now, do you know that you and I today are the recipients of the consequences of that choice? Because the Apostle Paul going into Macedonia was the route that ultimately took the gospel into Europe and then ultimately brought it over here. It's possible, I can't say this for sure, but it's possible that had Paul gone on to Asia or had he gone on to Bithynia to preach, we might not have heard the gospel. Now, I can't say that. God can do things in different ways, of course. But we are the direct recipients of this. Here is Paul gathering the information. Lord, sharpen our perspective. This is completely committed to you that I make a rational, intelligent decision. When Becca and I and our children, they were teenagers by this time, four of them, three out of the four, were considering our move from South Florida to Huntington to Grace. It was a big deal. We lived in Florida for 15 years, 5 years in Jacksonville, and then 10 years in Hollywood, the Miami, Fort Lauderdale area. You know, people said to me, boy, I bet you were glad to get out of Florida. No, not really. We loved it. We really enjoyed it. And we left there only because we couldn't stay there and go to the place where God was taking us. And when this whole process started, I remember thinking, oh, man, how in the world am I ever going to make this enormous decision and know what to do? Keith, my oldest, was going to be a senior in high school that next year. There are only two reasons I know of you move a senior in high school. You are either a complete fool or God is in it. Now, how am I going to do that? We begin the process. And we gathered information, and we asked the Lord to sift through the information. We asked the Lord to show us His perspective, and we took the little steps that are involved in working through to a decision. And I remember the day when it came that we had to make the decision to either go there or not go there. And I remember on that day, it wasn't a big decision at all. It was just the next small step in the way God is leading. Now, I want to tell you that in these years of ministry, God's path and direction for me has not been at all what I set out to do. It has not been at all what I expected and anticipated. But I will tell you that I wouldn't trade any of it for anything. And I'm going to put the cancer in that column. And until you've had it, you cannot appreciate what that means to be able to do that. You know, I was out of circulation. I was out of commission. You know, I had two major identical surgeries 11 months apart. I'm still recovering some from that. And but then I have folks at Grace have come to me and they said, you know, I think it was good for our church that you had cancer. And my wife said that to me one day. And I said, you don't reckon there was an easier way to get it all done than that? You know, I don't know how God works, or I don't know why God works, but I want to tell you that following God's choices and decisions, folks, is worth it. Well, there have been some tough times. I've not been one of these guys that resigned and quit the ministry every Monday morning. I was tired on Monday, but there have really only been two or three times that I honestly asked the Lord if there wasn't something else that I could do. I remember the night when the waters were so deep. Every time we looked up at a light at the end of the tunnel, it turned out to be another locomotive coming in our direction. And we didn't know where this was going. And I remember the night that my wife looked at me and she said, "Honey, can't you please quit the ministry? Isn't there something else that we could do?" But together we prayed, together we persevered, together we trusted God. And I want to tell you that the consequence of those decisions of following God, not always pleasant. There are hard times. But you learn through the hard times. We used to sing a little chorus when I was a boy, following Jesus every day by day. Nothing can harm me when He leads the way. Sunshine or shadow, whatever befall, Jesus, my Savior, is my all in all. You're going to make a lot of choices in your life in the days ahead. May I encourage you to make them God's way. May I encourage you to make them always giving to God a willing heart.